How many here have had a job and you quit it? And as you look back, you realize you quit it for either a silly reason or it was just foolish to quit at that time. How many would be bold enough to raise their hand? Okay. The rest of you just don't want to be vulnerable, right? Yeah. I've quit a job, and as I look back, I realize how foolish it was. It was buffing doorknobs at a hardware manufacturer in Rockford, Illinois. I was in college. I quit midsummer because I couldn't take the chatter of the women who worked next to me. There was a whole line of us, and there was all women and one guy, and I was the guy right in the middle. I was only 19 years of age, ladies, so please give me a little break on that. Besides, God got me back. I married and then had four daughters, so I was surrounded by female chatter for 25 years. It was a dumb reason to quit, I mean, candidly. And there are other reasons that people have given that are almost as foolish to quit a job. There was a survey done by an employment agency a few years ago, and they contacted HR departments, and they wanted to know what were the reasons people were quitting their jobs. And, I mean, you wouldn't believe the list. I just have a few of them jotted down here. One person left because they lost their cell phone too many times at work. An employee said it was their routine to change jobs every 6 months. One guy said he was making too much money and he didn't feel he was worth it. Yeah, right. One person left because they didn't want to work so hard. There's an honest person, I suppose. One worker just said, I can't get up in the morning. Another person quit because they didn't like the way the office smelled. Another person quit because they didn't like the carpet. Another person quit because they didn't like the color of the walls where they were working. And someone said they hated the lighting in the building. The last reason I have noted down here, because it leads into another thought, is this person quit because casual dress was not allowed. Casual dress, not allowed. I remember when I started practicing law, I went from law school, of course, into the firm that I was going to practice with for a year. And when in law school, you're wearing jeans and tees. But I show up at work the first day, and I'm told I must wear suits to work. So I had to go out and obviously buy new suits. I didn't have any real good suits at the time. And that happens to a lot of us, where when we start a new job, we change our wardrobe. We either think we need new clothes, even though they might still be casual, or we feel like we have to get better clothes, nicer clothes. And some of you realize that. I mean, if you went to, say, the University of Chicago, and you're in their accounting regimen, you can go in your cargo shorts to accounting class, but don't show up to the accounting firm in cargo shorts. Or if you went to ISU and you were in their educational department, you might be able to, you know, sleep as late as you can, throw on some sweats, don't bother to brush your teeth or comb your hair or take a shower and go to class. But if you go to work at Lake Zurich or Stevenson High School, you at least have to get up on time and take a shower. I mean, you just have to do something to present yourself in a better frame of mind. I'm not going to talk about quitting a job for silly reasons, but I do want to talk about getting new clothes today. Spiritually is what I'm talking about, of course. Romans 5:8 says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, we were saved when we were still in our old spiritual clothes. We were still in the clothes of our sin, our impurity, our rebellion. We came to Christ in old clothes, just as that song says that was often sung at Billy Graham Crusades, just as I am. In these filthy clothes I come. But now that we're in Christ, when we come to Christ and he becomes our Savior, we're supposed to get rid of the old clothes and put on some new clothes. Like we're going from, you know, class in our cargo shorts into that professional environment where we need to dress up a little better. And that's what we're going to talk about today, where we are to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in righteousness and holiness. In other words, we're to put on new spiritual clothes. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. We continue in our series in the book of Ephesians, and I'm going to begin with verse 17, and we're going to go through chapter 5, verse 2. Ephesians 4, verse 17, through chapter 5, verse 2. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned in Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, as we look into this rich text, might our hearts be open to your truth and shine your light in those areas, Lord, that we need to see the light. Might be different for some of us than others. But Lord, we open ourselves now to the light of your Holy Spirit to use your truth to help us understand what you ask of us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. At the beginning of chapter 4, we saw last week that we're given a command. And that command is to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. That's verse 1. And that command is the theme of the rest of this study, the rest of the book of Ephesians, chapters 4, 5, and 6. And in our passage last week, we learned that building unity in the body is one of the ways, one of the characteristics in which we walk worthy of the manner to which we have been called, to the life that we have been called. Well, in our passage this morning, we're going to learn that walking in a manner worthy of our calling means that we must no longer walk the way that we used to walk before we were Christians, but that we walk in a new way. Look at verse 17 again. Now this I say and testify to the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. And then down to verses 21 through 24. To put off your old self, we're called to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So this morning, we're going to spend our time for the next few minutes looking at two basic points, two sections. And the first one is chapter 4, 17 through 24. And that's the command to take off the old and to put on the new. And then we're going to look at verses 25 through chapter 5, verse 2, to see what are those new clothes? What are those new things that we're to have on us as a new person? So let's look at taking off the old and putting on the new. We first, in order to dress new in new clothes, we have to take off the old clothes. And that's what Paul begins with, the old wardrobe. Now, what's wrong with the old clothes that we have? Well, verse 17 says, Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds. And understand, when Paul refers to Gentiles here, he's talking about those who are not in Christ. He's not talking about literally Gentile by ethnicity, he's talking about Gentile by virtue of their faith. He's talking about Gentiles here as people who have no faith in Christ, non-Christians. And he's saying those non-Christians, they have a mindset that is fully against God and his ways. That's what he means when he says the futility of their minds. John Stott, in his commentary on this text, he lists four things about our old mindset, our Gentile mindset, our non-Christian, our pre-Christ mindset. Four things that he says make up the old wardrobe, our old clothes. He says our old clothes are marked by hardness, darkness, deadness, and recklessness. Let's look at those. Hardness. Everything about our old clothes, about our old mindset, stems from the hardness of heart. That's what Paul says. Our darkness, our deadness are due to our hardness of heart, as verse 18 points out. We are sinners by nature, and we are sinners by choice, both and. And because we sin, because of that sin, Paul says we are hardened in our hearts toward God. In other words, we're unable to respond to God's truth in and of ourselves. Hardened. Hardened. Stott says, then there comes darkness. Because we're hardened, we live in darkness. That is, we have no spiritual understanding. That's what it means. Apart from faith in Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, we don't understand the truths of God. And then comes deadness. That means without spiritual understanding, because of the hardness of our heart, we cannot grasp the gospel of Christ. Therefore, we are alienated or separated. We're dead from the life of God. In fact, you might recall back in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, where Paul says we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And then the result of all of this is recklessness. Because we were hardened, because we're living in the darkness, because we're dead, that is, we're alienated, separated from the life of God, we lived like hell. That's what Paul's saying. Who we are informs how we live. Our hardness, our darkness, the deadness makes us callous. That's the word that Paul uses in the NIV. Callous toward God and His ways. The result is that we live recklessly toward God. Calloused. I've never looked at Luke's hands. Luke's a guitar player. I don't really notice hands very much, although they played a lot in the election last fall. But anyway, that's another matter. But most professional guitar players have calluses. They build calluses up, and it's important that they build those calluses up because it's painful to keep playing the guitar and pressing those strings and strumming those strings. You'll start to feel very sensitive to that. So they build up calluses so that they can play beautiful music but be calloused to the pain of playing the guitar. And that's what Paul essentially is kind of saying in verse 19. We have given ourselves up to its sensuality, to greed, to practice every kind of impurity. That is, we have become calloused to sin and the consequences. It means we don't care what God thinks as we live our lives. Many times we don't care what anyone thinks as we live our lives. That's what John Stott means when he talks about the old wardrobe being marked by recklessness, callousness. There's a theological word that often we hear in certain circles. It's called depravity. That's what Paul's talking about. He's talking about depravity. Now, some of you might be sitting there thinking, well, listen, before I came to Christ, I wasn't given up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. I wasn't as bad as the people Paul's talking about in verse 19. But keep in mind that depravity doesn't mean that you are as bad as you can be. It just means that your entire being is sinful. Your mind, your body, your spirit. And what Paul is saying is in our sin, we're living for ourselves. We're not living for God. We've become callous toward Him. And that's what Paul's talking about when he talks about walking in the futility of our minds. In other words, he's talking about a mindset. He's talking about a worldview. And the world revolves around me. Not you, not God, but me. And these are the clothes that people wear who are separated from the life of God. What are the clothes that you wear, spiritually speaking? Do you claim to know Christ, but you're still wearing clothes that are calloused toward God and His ways? You live in a way that you don't really care what God thinks? Are you wearing clothes that really are just all about you? The old wardrobe. But then there's the new wardrobe, verses 20 through 24. Notice what Paul says in verse 20. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. If we're going to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, we can no longer wear the clothes that we wore before we came to know Christ. When we believe the gospel, we not only learned about the way to eternal life, but we're now on the path of learning about a new way of life. We've gone to a new school. We're in the school of Christ now. And we're to learn a new Christ-like way of living. You know, when you might think about the high school you went to, or maybe the college that you went to, and most of schools have kind of this hope that their graduates will exercise and show certain qualities, exhibit certain qualities of their life. And the quality of the graduate is what makes or breaks the school's reputation. And most schools, they want their graduates to live in such a way that they give us their school a good reputation in the world, in the marketplace. If you graduated from the School of Engineering at ITT, there are certain expectations of you as you go into the workforce that you'll work as an engineer that brings honor to the education, to the institution that you received your degree from. Same is true if you're a medical person, you go to the University of Chicago for medical school. There's a certain standard by which they want you to represent that school in your daily practice. Your work brings honor or dishonor to the school that you graduated from. For instance, here at Long Grove Community Church, I remember very clearly a conversation. I don't think it was about 6 months I'd been on staff here, and Pastor Craig called me into his office, and he said, Bill, we need to change our philosophy of preaching. I said, well, what do you mean? He said, I've grown people so wide, but we're not growing them deep. And so we talked about it, and we committed to each other to become a church that's known for its expository preaching. Expository preaching basically just says the point of our sermon needs to be the point of the text. And there are certain ways in which you go about preparing a sermon to make sure that that happens. And part of that commitment came from the fact that a number of your pastors are from the school known as Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, TEDS, right over in Bannockburn, just on the outskirts of Deerfield. I'm a graduate of TEDS. Pastor Tony's a graduate of TEDS. Pastor Craig received his Doctor of Ministry from TEDS. Pastor Jim Keena received his PhD from TEDS. The last 15 years, anyway, there has been a great deal of focus through your pastors on being expository in our preaching. Taking the text like we do and just chewing into it and devouring it and trying to help you understand so that when we are done, you have the whole counsel of God by which you have been fed. Well, when I was in seminary, I had about a 3.5-4 hour round trip commute 4 days a week. And it gave me a lot of time to listen to sermons from various churches and various pastors. And for a couple of those years, there was some other guys in Rockford that we would carpool together. Actually, I did the driving, they rode along with. It was great because I needed company anyway. And so we would listen together. And every once in a while, we would hear a pastor preach anything but an expository sermon, and we would come to realize that's a graduate of TEDS. I can't believe that he preached that kind of a sermon, meaning it wasn't biblically based at all. And we would say, can you believe he graduated from TEDS? What am I saying? Because we went to TEDS, we want to bring honor to that which we have been given by being faithful to the preaching of God's word in an expository manner. And that's what Paul's trying to help us understand. We are in a new school when you come to Christ. You are in the school of Christ. And Paul's saying, walk in a manner that is worthy of that calling. Bring honor to that which you are learning in the school of Christ. It's Mother's Day. How many times have you as a parent or grandparent, but most likely parent, seen one of your children do something that is just, are you kidding me? You weren't raised like that. How many? Yeah. We all do at some point. And that's what Paul is trying to help us understand. When you come to the school of Christ, we are to get rid of the old clothes and begin to learn the new clothes so that we will bring honor and walk worthy of that school. We're not to learn to walk like the Gentiles, the non-believer. We weren't raised that way. We are to take the old clothes that bring dishonor to Christ, discard them and put on new clothes that bring honor to Christ. Look at verses 22 through 24. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Those of us who have learned Christ, come to Christ, we are called to put off the old and put on some new wardrobe. We're called to live our lives that reflect the life of God in us. So how do we do that? Verse 23. How do we put on the old self and put on the new self that's created after the likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness? Verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of our minds. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds, he writes, but ours, because I'm in it with you. Very reminiscent of Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where he says, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. That's how we get dressed in the righteousness and the holiness that is the character of Christ that we are to demonstrate more and more. Our mindset, our worldview is renewed as we marinate in the Word of Christ that's found in the Gospel, in the Scriptures. As we soak in the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, our whole mindset begins to be transformed to where the world is no longer about me. It's about Him and what He would ask of me. Our mind, the way we see things, the way we understand things, the way we view things, needs to be transformed if we are to get rid of the old clothes and bring on the new clothes. It's imperative that we who are in the school of Christ, that we who are learners, that we who are followers of Christ, that we be committed to the Word, this book, and to prayer. We must read the Word, study the Word, memorize the Word, meditate on the Word, hear the Word, preach the Word, sing the Word, pray the Word, and regularly see the Word and be reminded of the gospel every time we partake in a baptism or in our communion time. We must seek, strive, and pray for the Spirit of God to use the Word of God to transform the people of God. I don't know how else to do it. I love that song, that last song that they did for offering, because it said something to the effect that, I can't do what you ask me in my own strength, O God. Help me. And that's what we're talking about. This is how our mindsets are renewed. That's how our worldview is transformed. That's how we begin to put off the old and take on the new. Proverbs 23:7 says, for as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What you choose to think about and dwell on in this life will make or break you as to what kind of person you want to be. You are what you think. But I think the word of hope is you can become what you think. We must be transformed in our minds. There's a Chinese proverb. You've probably heard the short version of it. Let me give you the long version. Be careful of your thoughts, for your thoughts become your words. Be careful of your words, for your words become your actions. Be careful of your actions, for your actions become your habits. Be careful of your habits, for your habits become your character. Be careful of your character, for your character becomes your destiny. Amen? Where did it begin? It began in the mind. What is Paul saying? You want to get rid of the old and take on the new? It begins in letting God transform the way you see things so that it filters down into your heart, and then your convictions become renewed as well. They become His convictions, not yours. Friend, this is a call for us to be in the Word so that the Word can change us. And it's not just the reading of the Word. It's the work of the Holy Spirit using the Word of God as we delve into it, that He begins to change how we see things, how we understand, how we are convicted, and how we speak and live. I cannot emphasize the importance of the Word of God any more than what I am right now. It is the lifeline through which God speaks to you and me on a regular basis. So, We're told to take off the old and put on the new. May I be mindful of you, or remind you, that we are not saved by our works. We saw that earlier in Ephesians chapter 2. We're not talking about earning our salvation in all of this. We've come to Christ. It is by through faith, by grace, so that no man can boast. But now we're talking about how does that salvation begin to work itself out into our transformed lives. And Paul says one of the ways in which it exhibits itself is that we will walk in love. There's five garments that Paul lists here to take off and five that we're to put on. And then in chapter 5, he gives us a summary statement. So let's very quickly, let's look at the garments that we're supposed to take off. Number one, take off lies and put on truth. Now, I don't remember if it was last week or the week before, but I talked about truth in love, where Paul talks about we mature as we speak truth in love to one another. And that the context of that is about building each other up. It's not about confrontation. It's about speaking the word of God, speaking the truth, bringing the truth into the light so that it affects how we see one another, how we live together, and how we live for Christ, okay? That's truth in love. Now Paul's talking about how we talk to each other about life, about facts, truth. And he says, don't lie to one another. Don't bear half-truths to one another. If we're not truthful to ourselves, to one another, we not only sin against God, but we also undermine the unity of the body of Christ. Now, some of you may think, I don't have any problem with lying. I don't lie. Well, I hope that's true. But what about the half-truths that sometimes filter them their ways into our lives? You know, where we don't quite tell all the truth. We lead them on to where they come to wrong conclusions about something. I'll tell you the one that I'm most guilty of when it comes to lying. It's misrepresenting myself. It's where you make yourself look better than you really are. That might be one that each and every one of us are guilty of at some point, maybe on a regular basis. Who we are is based on what Christ has done for us. That should be such a security in our minds and in our hearts that we don't have to misrepresent ourselves. We don't have to pretend to be something that we're not, but we can be authentic. That's one of the marks of a healthy church, is where we bring our warts and all, and we don't hide them, but we reveal them, maybe in close circles, maybe in a one-on-one or in a small group, and we ask for help, and we ask people to pray with us and to hold us accountable. But far too many of us, and I'll put myself in that group, we're afraid to do that. Paul says, speak truth to one another. Take off the lying. Take off the misrepresentations and be authentic. Take off sinful anger and put on short accounts. Verse 26 tells us to be angry and not sin. It's not that he's not saying you can't get angry, obviously. But when we're angry, we're called to not sin in that anger. And one of the ways in which we sin in anger is we don't deal with it right away. Notice what he says. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, deal with your anger in a timely fashion. And in a healthy fashion. As believers who have been reconciled to God, we're called to be reconciled to one another. So when we have something against another believer, we need to deal with it in a timely and healthy way. That's how we walk in love. Paul says, otherwise, you're going to give the devil a foothold. Not my words, it's his words. Think about this. In the first part of chapter 4, Paul says that we are to walk worthy and that we eagerly desire unity by the spirit of peace. Unity. And then he tells us in a very practical way, therefore, don't, when you get angry at someone, don't let it lie there because it gives the devil a foothold. The devil loves to bring disunity into the body of Christ. Amen? Do we doubt that? I hope not. Satan loves to more than see disunity in the body. We must keep short accounts with one another. Otherwise, we give him a foothold. Number 3, take off stealing, put on hard work. It's interesting, everything that Paul is listing here as to what some of the old clothes are that we have to get rid of and bring on the new clothes, all has to do with how we relate toward others. Walking in a manner worthy of our calling, putting off the old self, putting on the new self, is ultimately a command to walk in love toward others, including one another. So it makes no sense to steal from believers in the body. Instead, he says we need to work hard. So why? So that we can have more for ourselves. Oh, somebody should say, wait a minute. That's not what it says. In fact, every place in the scriptures where we are exhorted to work hard, it has nothing to do so that we can gather more for ourselves. It always has to do so that we can have a generous spirit towards others. Every time. So he says, don't steal. Don't be miserly. It's all mine. But work hard so that you can give to others who are in need. That's what he says. The old clothes, it's all mine. The new clothes, God gave this to me so that I can share it with you. Debated whether to read this, but I'm going to read it. This past week, one of the members of our small group sent my wife and I, sent Joe and I a letter. They never send stuff like this out. Even said so in their email to us, saying, I'm not prone to do this kind of thing, but it so touched them, and I want to read this to you. It's a letter written by a missionary who serves in Tanzania. And it's a reflection that they made. It's a blog, and it's a reflection that they made as they've been for a short while here in the United States. And it was very challenging. And so I'm going to read it to you. They begin, I am a cheating American. I don't deserve your sympathy. When we're in the States, Gil and I often comment at how much easier it is to live the Christian life when we are overseas. There's something about being outside of our own culture that takes away much of the temptation to acquire more, to be more, and to overindulge. You have no idea what a blessed relief it is to be free from the constant barrage of television commercials, billboards, and the incessant push to buy more, more, more. There is something incredibly humbling in forging deep relationships and friendships with people who materially have so much less than we do, yet have relentless faith. And the times when we do go without electricity or safety or convenience have taught us much about contentment and perseverance. I wouldn't trade that for anything. But if even I had the benefit of living a good portion of my life in a different country, at the end of the day, I'm still an American. Sure, I can reap the advantages of learning and growing from other cultures, but I still have my blue passport and my health insurance and my 18 pieces of luggage that I will lug back to Tanzania. Yep, 18 pieces, people. Sure, I can tell you that a lot of it is for their ministry and other purposes, but that's still 900 pounds of Americanism that I will carry over the ocean. No, don't elevate me for what I have given up. I am a cheater. I get the best of both worlds. I have a love-hate relationship with America. I love all that's good, all that I see that sets America apart from so many countries in the world, but yet I hate what it breeds. I love Costco, but then I read that America has over 3 million self-storage units at 58,000 facilities. Americans have $44 billion sitting around in unused gift cards. The entire GDP of Tanzania is $45 billion. But what do they buy their friends who have everything? Another gift card. Why is it that we Americans can have so much and yet so often take all those gifts and throw them down the toilet? Freedom leads to debauchery. Prosperity morphs into greed. Beauty turns into idolatry. Convenience feeds laziness. Opportunity transforms into pride. Abundance becomes addiction. Gil and I keep having the same conversation these days. How does an American truly live the Christian life? What should that look like? When the temptation of excess is not only close by, but encouraged and celebrated, how do you do it? Even when good things like food and sports and entertainment are so close to our fingertips at every hour of the day that it becomes practically impossible to turn them down. When binging is no longer only associated with just food or alcohol, but also entertainment. How do we enjoy the good gifts God has given us like prosperity, opportunity, and beauty, yet keep these things from turning into greed and idolatry? The line is so incredibly thin and so difficult to determine. Sure, it's easy to say American Christians are too materialistic, but then when it comes down to deciding how much is too much, who knows the answer? There's got to be a way, isn't there? Can we find a way to take advantage of our prosperity, of our abundance and comfort and convenience, and yet use it for the glory of God? Can we enjoy the gifts that God has given us and yet still a life of self-denial? Can we allow the beauty of America to sink into our souls and make us better people, yet steadfastly refuse to be satisfied in anything but Jesus? I don't know the answer, but I know it starts by asking the questions every single day and not allowing ourselves to be truly dazzled by anything except the cross of Christ. And then they close the letter with the following quotation from C.S. Lewis. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Paul is telling us not to steal, not to keep it all for yourself, but to work hard, obviously to meet your own needs, but also so that you can share with those who are in need, so that we can become a generous people. And the last two, very quickly. Take off corrupt talk and put on edifying talk. Actually, corrupt talk, Paul's going to deal with that in just another week or so, in a later part of the text in Ephesians. So let me just say this. We need to be on guard. When we're talking to one another, when we're talking about one another, are we edifying or are we tearing down? And finally, take off fighting and put on forgiveness. The last piece of the old clothing is that division, that animosity. It's the result of leaving all of the other old clothes on. Paul says bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander. It's a picture of a church at war. But instead, he says we must put on kindness, tenderheartedness. Ultimately, he says we must forgive one another. And the reason to forgive others is because you have been forgiven by God Himself. We are exhorted when we come to the school of Christ, we're to get rid of the old and we're welcome the new. What is your desire? Do you desire to be transformed? Know all that God has called you to be? That's a question I need to ask myself. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you and we say thank you for Paul. Thank you for the word. Thank you for what he has been inspired to give to us. It comes not from Paul, but it comes from you. It comes from the very throne room of heaven. And we are grateful for, Father, it's like a mirror being held up to us. God, to the extent that we can see clearly in that mirror, the mirror of Scripture, the mirror of truth, your truth, might we see some of those old clothes that some of us are still wearing. And might we desire to be transformed in our sight, to be transformed in our worldview, to be transformed in our understanding of who you are and who we are supposed to be, so that we can take those clothes off and welcome the new ones you have ready for us. We pray this in Christ's name.